He's grown up in Montana. Tom and I, you know, Lily mentioned the God thing. Hmm. When Tom and I were going through Denton, we happened to go through and decided to stop at church there. And that happened to be Bridger's home church. And he's been involved in the ministries and stuff like that. And before I steal any more thunder, I'll let him speak. Thanks, Bridger.
Thank you, Miles. Yeah. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to join you. It was wonderful to drive up through a rainstorm and just see how God is blessing the ground and seeing all that brown grass turn green again. That was amazing. So, yes, as Miles said, I was born and raised here in Montana and grew up over in a little community over by Denton. Actually, I graduated from Hobson High School, little Class C school, and I now live in Shoto. I've been there almost 6 years working construction. But prior to all of that, growing up, I grew up in a Christian home and graduated high school, ended up going up to a Bible college called Montana Wilderness School of the Bible out by Augusta. And from there, I felt God calling me to the mission field. And so I actually moved over to Southeast Asia. I went on a mission trip with them first, right at the end of my school year. And traveled into China and was able to work on carrying Bibles a lot of the underground churches. And so I continued that for about 5 years of my life, just living over there and getting to do ministry and see a lot of the underground churches and meet with these brothers and sisters who live in persecution daily. And it really changed my perspective. It was amazing just seeing God work in so many miraculous ways, as Lily said. Just seeing him work in these small ways that you're like, there's no way that can be unless God had his hand in it. And so here I stand today getting to share with you all. It's such a blessing to be here. Today I was going to preach, actually. Out of John chapter 6, I'm going to be talking about the generosity of Jesus. And my wife and I have just been reading through the Bible. We just finished the book of John, and I was amazed as I was reading through it, just seeing the person of Jesus Christ and who he was and how John wrote that to point all the people who read the book of John to say, this is the Son of God. And so I was overwhelmed at how amazingly generous Jesus was throughout his life. And so I pray that that's a blessing to you all today. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 15. So in verse 1 it says this, John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for your word that stands fast through the ages, Lord. We thank you for this story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Lord, your hand that is just so mighty, it goes beyond what any of us can ever think or imagine. Lord, you are truly the provider. And God, we just praise your name this morning. We thank you for the rain. Lord, we thank you for your example, your life. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd speak through my lips now. I pray that you would just look beautiful, and Lord, you'd make me look small. And Jesus, you would be great today. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in your mighty and precious name. Amen. So this story, when I was studying and preparing for this, I was thinking, you know, this is a really unique parable. It's one of the only parables that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you look at it, you think, wow, yeah, I've heard this. As I think back to my childhood, I remember hearing this in Sunday school and along in junior high and high school and graduated. And time again, I've heard this story a lot. But it's really amazing when you think about it. This was an extremely impactful story if all four of the Gospels contained this one miracle. You think about it, in Matthew, there's a lot of other different miracles that he talks about. Mark is the same, Luke and John, but all of them come back and say this miracle. They all include this in their story they wrote. And it's really incredible. As I was thinking, you know, God doesn't just bless to make us comfortable. He blesses us to make us impactful. And as I'm reading down through this and thinking back to the time that I lived over in Asia, working in a lot of poor places and a lot of rich places and a lot of just very diverse places, I saw God's hand of provision in many of these different churches. And it's really incredible to think that when he's blessing you to move forward, he's not blessing us just so that we can sit back and relax and say, oh, this is great. He's blessing us so that we can bless other people and draw other people into the kingdom. And as you look into this, you see Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the very first verse there. And there's a large crowd following him. Well, up until this point, Jesus had been performing lots of these amazing miracles. And you see this massive crowd just gathering and gathering and getting bigger and bigger. And sadly, you see that this large crowd is really following Jesus, not because of who he is, but because of what he was doing. He was doing these amazing things, and it was attracting lots of people, just like anything would today. You know, if there's a great big faith healer or somebody who's doing something amazing, not even that. There's a lot of people who are go to concerts nowadays for this amazing experience, and thousands of people will flock to them. And I was thinking, you know, sadly, a lot of these people really missed Jesus. They missed him. They completely did not understand his message. They didn't know. He wasn't there just to fill you with the things of this life. He was there to show you who the true provider was. And so as you read down through there, have you ever thought, why did Jesus ask Philip? Like, Philip's not a character you really hear about a lot in the Bible. There's a few stories here and there. But he's not like one of the main disciples that's talked about a lot, like Peter. And so as I was researching this more and more, I was seeing, wow, this miracle took place in a village, near a village called Bethsaida. And after researching it, I found out that that's actually where Philip was from. He's from that area. So here they're traveling, and this large group starts following them, and it says 5,000 men. Now, back in the day, they only listed the men. So this crowd could have been upwards of 20,000 people. Can you imagine 20,000 people today? I mean, that's a lot. That is a lot of people that are following you way out into the wilderness. They traveled miles and miles following him because they wanted to, what does it say? They wanted to see something from Jesus, or they wanted to experience something. In verse 2 it says, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So perhaps this crowd had sick people or people who had ailments, and they wanted healing. And so they're following him. I want to be healed. I want to be healed. I want to have this experience. And so they're going way out into this place. So Jesus looks at Philip, and what does he say? He says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Well, it's kind of like when you're going back in the Bob Marshall wilderness and you need a guide. You're like, hey, who's the best guy? I mean, where do I go fishing? Where am I going to catch a fish? Where do I go to get the biggest elk? You want a good guide, right? Well, I love in verse 6, it says, Jesus, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. It's not like Jesus needed Philip's help, but he's asking the local, the one guy who's from the area, who knows where all the food resources are, who knows, you know, where the closest Walmart is, as we would say in today's world, or Sam's Club, or whatever it is. Hey, where should we go to get enough food for all these people? And Philip's like, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. There's nothing around here. This is like if a whole bunch of people followed me out into one of these wheat fields east of Cutbank, and you said, hey, where am I going to, you know, find food to feed all these people? And you look at him and be like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? There's nothing around here. There's nothing out here. And I love that because Jesus talks to the local. He absolutely blows away the one guy who would know best in this situation. And here Jesus says, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And so here Philip, he's like, all right, well, let me do the math in my head here. Let me think about this. He says, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of these to just get a little. Now, what is a denarii? A denarii back in Bible times was 1 day's worth of wages. So imagine 200 days worth of wages for an average worker back in that day. That'd be equivalent 200, you know, 80% roughly of a whole year's wages. That's a lot. So in today's world, that'd roughly be about $20,000, maybe even $30,000. So think about that. A meal, $30,000 wouldn't even just barely feed everybody so they could just get enough. It's almost like, here's some crackers and cheese. There you go. That's it. That's all I got, you know? So I was thinking about this. I asked my wife, I was like, how many people do you think if you go down to Sam's Club in Great Falls, or, you know, go to Walmart or something, how much food is on the shelves there? How many people could that feed? If 20,000 people walked in the door of Walmart, they would completely wipe everything off the shelf. There'd be nothing left on the shelves, right? Just picture that. This is a massive crowd. This is a massive miracle. This is something these guys didn't forget, and all four of them wrote this story down for us to remember. A lot of times we go right over these little details, and we're just like, oh, it's just another story. It's just another amazing story, you know? And as you start to think about it, you're like, this is incredible. This is something that wasn't just a little thing here and there. This was a huge, huge miracle. So you see right here, right as he asks that, and then Philip replies, well, you know, $30,000 isn't even going to feed him a little bit. Right on cue, right here, Andrew says, oh, well, here's a boy. There's a boy here. He's got five barley loaves and two fish. Well, I don't know what that's going to do for all these people. You know, you see this one guy like, well, there's something at least, but that's not... that's not anything compared to what we need right now. And I love what Jesus says. He says, have the people sit down. So he really is testing even his disciples in this moment. They had to step forward in faith and be like, okay, how am I going to get 20,000 people to go sit down? And if you look at other stories of this, poor Flint didn't get a nap this morning, our little boy. So he's a little bit a little bit sleepy. He was almost asleep when we got here. When I was thinking about this, and I looked into the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, into these other excerpts of the story, some of them say, have them sit down in groups of 50. So that's one way they were able to even get a number of this, like 5,000 men, you know, with all their wives and children. That's 20,000 people, a lot of people. So the disciples go out, get everybody seated down in this grassy area, way out, you know, in this desert, in this wilderness area, and they get them seated. And then Jesus, like he says, he then took the loaves, which he had given thanks in verse 11, And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish. And here's the amazing part right here. This line right at the end of that verse. It says, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Not, oh, just a little bit. They just got enough. It was as much as those people could eat. That's amazing. That is overflowing. That's an incredible amount of food. Now, some people have wondered about this and thinking about all the miracles of Jesus and all the people who try to say, oh, well, those weren't real. He could have faked that. You know, he could have faked the healing of somebody or such and such. This is a miracle you can't fake. How can you fake feeding 20,000 people? How can you fake that? I mean, when your stomach's growling and you're hungry, it's like you're hungry. You gotta, I need something. And you can't just be like, okay, there you go. You're filled. You know, it actually has to be food. There has to be something there. And so thinking about that, wow, like as I was studying this, it's just amazing how you can read a story. And then as you really start studying it, you see that God's word is living and active. And I was just looking at this thinking, man, I've read this so many times. How can I continue learning on this, you know? And I'm sure I will, even throughout my life. So in verse 12, I love this because it says, when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Those are really unique words right there. Gather up the fragments that nothing may be lost. He doesn't say gather up the leftovers, you know, so that we can eat them or we can take them to the next place. He says gather up the leftovers that nothing may be lost. And what do they gather? They gather 12 baskets full. Now, what do you think about that? You see imagery all throughout the Bible, a lot of different things, like numbers, like the number 3 or the number 40, the number 7. And in this specific one, you see 12. And you see 12 a lot throughout the Bible as well. Well, 12, I was researching this some more, and a lot of theologians really think that he's referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Jesus came to the Israelites. He came to the Jews to share the gospel. And those words say, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. He was there not just for the people who were for that miracle. He was there to gather all the lost and broken people, all the tribes of Israel, and not just the tribes of Israel. We see here we are. We're thousands of miles away from Israel. We're on the other side of the globe, and we're experiencing this story right here. So God right here, even in this amazing provision, you see his hand of love and care and kindness upon the people saying, I don't want anyone to be lost. Gather all the fragments. I'm here for all the people. So if you think about this, God is the source of both the seed and the bread. He's the source of what you plant and what you consume. Many of you are farmers. Many of you understand you're in a farming community. When you plant something, you're going to get something, right? Lord willing, as long as there's rain. But if you think about that, God is the source for that seed you're putting in the ground. And then months later, he's the source of the very thing you're eating, you're consuming. He owns it all. Like it says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's an incredible thought. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Starting verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Love that promise. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He gives more than enough. for you and your mission. Whatever God's calling you towards, He provides. He provides all of it. So, if you think about this, the harvest, it's not just money or success. It's righteousness. And when you think about righteousness, righteousness is something that's eternal. It outlasts our time. It outlasts our life. It goes on into eternity. It has eternal impact on people's souls, and people's lives. God equips what He assigns. If He calls me or you to do something, He's going to resource it. He's going to direct you. And I've seen that time and time again, you know, working with the Gideons, going into some of these places. I remember a Gideon distribution one time. We went up to Haver, and this was probably about 4 years ago. We got up there, and we had two Gideons who drove all the way from Billings up to Haver. One who's now gone on to be with the Lord. But those guys got up at like 4 in the morning and drove all the way to get up there about, I think it was 9:30 we got up to Haver, and I was with a buddy of mine, Locke Malott, which the other Gideons know him. Some of you might know him. We got up there. We start to go and distribute Bibles to these hotels. And I remember getting up there, and we walk into the first hotel. Well, they didn't have a whole lot for us to distribute there. They didn't really have a need for it. Then we went to this new hotel that was built. And we're like, oh, cool, this is going to be great. We'll be able to distribute there. We got up there. And before we could even get to the counter, they met us and said, "Oh, you can't be here. You're not able to distribute these here. The manager doesn't want you here. He doesn't want these Bibles in their hotel." They had actually cleared all the Gideon Bibles out of their hotel, and it was during the time of COVID when they're all saying like these are dirty. They can distribute germs and all these things. And we're like, "No, these are fresh, brand new Bibles. We'll go in and replace them in your hotel rooms." They said, "No, we don't want it." And so we're all like, we're all really sad because we're like, oh man, we came all the way up here and now we're not even able to distribute Bibles to this hotel. So we're kind of, we're sad to walk out the door. But I still remember one of the Gideons right before we went in, he said, "Watch God provide. Even if it seems impossible, you're going to see God work in an amazing way today." And I was like, okay, so we walk in, and they give us the no-go, you can't come here. All right, so we're going to walk out, and all of a sudden, a co-manager, the under manager or whatever, he kind of leans over the counter. He's like, "Hey, wait, come here." He's like, "Hey, if you guys come back in a few months, I'm going to be the manager, and I don't have a problem with you guys putting Bibles in this hotel. We're like, "Wow, okay, cool, thank you." So we walk out, but here we are. We're left. We're like, okay, well, God provided, an opportunity for us to put Bibles in this hotel. But here we are today. Where does that leave us today? We have all these Bibles. We're already up here. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do, Lord? And I remember, I think it's called the American that's over in Haver? Yeah, I think it's the American. Yeah, we drive down, west of town there, and we're like, oh, well, let's go there. That wasn't on our list to go there, but we'll go in there. And so we pull up. We're like, let's just load up, the box of the Bibles. We'll just walk in with them and see what they say, So we're walking in. We're not even through the breezeway, and the guy's like, "You guys are the Gideons. Oh, I love you guys. Oh, come on in here. Here." He's like, "You here to put in Bibles in the hotel rooms? I can get the key for you and go right around." And I'm just, my mouth is dropped open. I'm like, "What?" I look over at the other Gideon and he looks at me. He's like, "See, I told you God would provide." And I just think about that. Like, God provides. He is generous. He's amazing. He's the source of the seed. He's the source of the bread. And so when you think about that, wow. Who are we to doubt? And if you really think about this story, it's not just this one time that Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. You also see he provides again, says Jesus feeds the 4,000 later on. And those are two separate accounts. They're actually two different stories. It's not something where they got the numbers off. It's two separate occasions where Jesus provides. And it's so funny because you see those disciples, this happened first, the 5,000. And then Jesus feeds the 4,000 later on. And the disciples literally ask him the same question. Where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? Well, how are we going to do this? And you think about how dumb can they be, But really, when you think about it, I would be no better. How many times in my life has God provided? And the very next day, I'm saying, "Oh, what's going to happen? I don't know what. Lord, where is this coming from?" And God's like, didn't I just provide for you yesterday? I can provide for you again today, and tomorrow, and the next day. And so as I was thinking about that, I was like, all right, yep, they aren't as dumb as I think. I probably would have missed it too. You know, when you think about generosity, who is the most generous person you know? Think about them in your head right now. The kind of person who's quick to give of their time, their money, maybe encouragement, maybe coming alongside you and say, hey, you're doing great. They're just quick to give in some way. They carry a certain spirit, an open posture towards life. They're magnetic, as you'd say. You're kind of just drawn to them. They're the kind of person you're like, I like being around that person. They are friendly. They make me feel valued when I'm around them. They're generous. What allows someone to live like that? Well, if you think about it, they live below their means. They're not overbooked or overscheduled. They're not too busy. They're able to take time for you. They're not one of those people that's like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I don't have time. They're intentional. They limit themselves in key areas of their life in order to give generously of whatever it is that God has blessed them with. Why would they live that way? Why would they choose to live that way? Well, maybe they've discovered a secret that the benefits of generosity outweigh the cost. The benefits of generosity outweigh the cost. Isn't that amazing when you think about that? Wow. So going back to the seed, the mystery of it, 2 Corinthians 9:6. You want to turn there, which we were just there. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Living with a scarcity mindset leads to fear and self-protection. When we think, oh, I don't have enough, so I gotta hold back, I gotta hold everything in, and I have to protect me and my family. And that's it. Sorry, I can't go on any further. But God is not scarce. He in his very nature is overflowing with generosity. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Not a son, his one and only son. He gave his very best for us. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given. Titus 3:6 says, whom he poured out on us generously. James 1:5, God gives generously to all without finding fault. So John 3:16, Ephesians 1:6, Titus 3:6, James 1:5. These are just a few verses throughout the scripture of how God provides. You know, a farmer sows generously, trusting in the harvest. Autumn and I, my wife, Autumn, we are planting a garden. And it's the first garden that I planted in probably 20 years. Honestly, for the past 20 years, I've been too busy. But now that I'm married and I have a kid, life slowed down a little bit. And I'm like, hey, we're going to plant a garden this year. This is going to be great. Well, little that I know, it's going to be a really dry year as of right now. So I have to go forth in faith, knowing that God's going to provide enough. But, you know, when we're planting seeds, a lot of them are popping up right about now. Some of them are up a little taller than others. The potatoes, of course, are doing a whole lot better than everything else. But I planted very generously. I put a lot of seeds in the ground because I said, well, there's some might not sprout. And there was some that didn't. And I have to go back through and a few weeks later, I'll plant a few more seeds because some of them didn't pop up. But in the other areas, I have some that are, there's a lot growing. And it says, you know, you go through and just pick them out, you know, so the other ones will get bigger and bigger. But I had to first be generous with my seeds. If I held them back, then I would hardly have anything coming up right now. It's kind of crazy, but when you think about the very act of sowing a seed, you're giving up something today that you could eat in order for you to have a whole bunch more later on. So it is in our lives, in this life, we're giving up. When you're called to follow Jesus, you give up something now so you can reap something of eternal benefit later that goes on beyond our limited lifetime of however long it is. I'm 31 years old, and I've seen God's hand in those 31 years. Wow, it's amazing. But I don't know, do I have tomorrow? Do I have 10 years? Do I have 30, 40, 50 years? I don't know what I have. But my time is limited, just like all of our time is limited. I have to give up something to follow Jesus. So it takes faith to trust that something better is coming. So in my time overseas, living there, I lived in the city of Hong Kong, which some of you have heard of Hong Kong, maybe through a Jackie Chan film or, you know, something like that, some kung fu or something. You know, there's a lot of movies that have made Hong Kong famous over the years. And I lived there for 5 years, living in this crazy place. I mean, there's about 25,000 per square acre. Per square acre, 25,000 people. I mean, and picture that. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. And a little central Montana boy, like, what am I doing here? You know, I loved it. It was great. But it was extremely different. It was so opposite end spectrum of where we are here. You know, and living there, you meet lots of people every day. I mean, there was one day I, with my own eyes, saw 1 million people just traveling across the border, going into China. They have upwards of 300,000 people that cross the border of China every day between Hong Kong and China. A lot of Chinese kids who go across into Hong Kong because it's a special administrative region. It was once owned by the British. And so they have a separate entity away from China. So a lot of the schools, there's a freedom there. There's churches. Christianity can be spread. And it's literally I live five minutes, about 2 to 3 miles from the border of China. And I could see the other apartments and skyscrapers right across out my window from my apartment. And those people were living in persecution. And I was living in freedom in Hong Kong. And so people will make that journey. They'll travel back and forth a lot because the kids will come to Hong Kong, you get better schooling and all that stuff. So while living there, I met a certain individual. His name was Wong Sang, or as you would say in English, Mr. King. King is a very common last name there. And this guy was well-to-do. I mean, he had a lot of experience throughout his life. He was a retired police officer in Hong Kong. He had lived in Japan for a while. He's fluent in Japanese, Cantonese, Mandarin, and English. And so he was a very smart guy. Well, he was older. He had retired. He had a limp. He walked really bad. He had gotten in an accident when he was a police officer. And this man, in his retired years, had kind of turned bitter. He had taken up alcohol and it really ruined his life. His wife left him. His children left him. He didn't really get to see his grandkids ever so often. That was about it. But this guy, like Miles said, I was really into unicycling, and I still am. But a lot of times at night, I would go ride all over Hong Kong because it was the streets were empty. It was like I could, you know, ride down one of the main roads and not get run over by a million cars. So I'd go ride all over at night, go ride over to the Chinese border and ride up and down the border and just pray all the time. And so this one particular night, I'd been riding till about 3 a.m. I was really tired, but there was a McDonald's, funny enough, that was close by, right next to my apartment. So I finished this ride. I was coming back. I was really tired. I was like, well, there's the only thing open is McDonald's. I'm going to go there, you know. So I go in, sit down, order my food. I'm just sitting at this table, and this guy walks up, and he's kind of like, I saw him when I first walked in. He was sitting there, and he kind of is staggering over, and he sits down at the table, and says, hey, how are you doing, man? And I was like, hi, how are you? He's like, I'm pretty good, you know, and he starts talking to me, and I was like, well, he speaks English, so this is good. And he's like, how have you been? And I was like, well, I'm good. I was already in my mind thinking, I don't have time to talk to a drunk guy right now. Like, I want to eat and go to bed. I'm tired. And I'm talking. About an hour goes by. He's like, come to my apartment. Come to my apartment. And I'm like, okay, I don't know. I don't know why I'm saying yes. I'm going with a drunk guy to his apartment. Okay, you know. He's probably in his, I think he was 66 at the time. And so I follow him, and that's the start of our relationship. We had a good friendship, and we started, you know, I started hanging out with him more, spending more time. He's starting to teach me some Chinese, and he was like, you're a young guy, you don't know anything. And I was like, well, you're an old guy, and you think you know everything, you know? So we were a pretty good pair, you know? And so we went around, and as I spent time with him, a lot of times I was like, why am I hanging out with this guy? He's a drunk. He's really well known as the drunk, the town drunk, or the city area, whatever. And I had to sacrifice something. I had to sacrifice my time, my reputation, and even my money at times for this man. Because he not only had a problem with drinking, he had a problem with stealing. A lot of times he would steal stuff. Or we'd go to a restaurant, and he would try to steal food. Like, I remember going to this sushi restaurant one time, and he was stealing plates of food and stuffing in his pockets. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, my reputation's getting ruined because I'm spending time with him. But the Lord just kept saying, love this man. Love him. And I remember when I walked in into that sushi restaurant, before we even sat down, the waitress said, why are you with this man? And I said, because I love him. I love him. And doesn't Jesus love us? Doesn't he ask us to do the same? To give up something? Our time, our reputation, our money, whatever it is. Sometimes it's really hard for us to give that up. And so my time in Hong Kong was coming to an end. I had to move back to the States. I had gotten in trouble multiple times in China. I've gotten my visa canceled and gotten blacklisted twice in China because of taking Bibles across the border. And had spent time in prison cells and locked up, not for very long, just for a few days at a time. But it was like, it was time. I had to go back to the States. We were closing down our operation. China was increasing their, incredibly increasing their security. And so I was sad to leave Hong Kong. And as I went to leave, you know, this whole time I'd just been loving this guy, sharing the gospel with him. And I remember at times too, he would just be so drunk. He would have alcohol poured all over himself, and it would get all over me, and I would smell like alcohol. And I was like, ah, this guy, you know? And I remember though, little by little, he kept opening up more and more and more, almost like Lily was saying. You know, that one gal she was sharing the gospel with and telling and taking time for. As I went to leave, I got to the airport, and I had some of my closest friends come to the airport with me to wave me off goodbye to go back to the States. And this man came to the airport, and he was crying. He had tears coming down his eyes. And I hadn't really seen him cry much. But I remember him saying, you love me more than my own son. And when you think about that, that wasn't me who loved him. That was Jesus through my life who loved him. It was the love of Jesus he saw. It was the love of Jesus that he was attracted to. It was the generosity of Jesus that was like a magnet that he stuck to. And I still pray for this man. He's still alive. I still stay in touch with him. And I don't know yet if he's given his life to Jesus, but I pray he does. Do we ever get to see some of the seeds we sow? Do we ever get to see what the outcome is? If somebody plants an oak seed, which, you know, we don't really have oak trees out here, but even a pine tree, are you really going to see that thing grow in your lifetime? Maybe you'll move on somewhere else. You might not get to see that seed grow, but you have to be faithful to sow it, to go forth. And as I think about that, in reflection, what do you have that can be sown? Time, possessions, stored resources, relationships, conversations, talents, abilities, money? What is it that you have that can be used for the kingdom? You know, really, when you think about this story, there's a key character that we don't really remember, which is amazing. It's really cool. Think about it. In verse 9, right there, well, we'll start in verse 8. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? That little character right there, we just kind of gloss right over that, and you go into the amazing story of God providing. One preacher that my wife and I really like listening to, his name's Paul Tripp. I was reading just something about what he had to say on this passage, and he says this, what an amazing story. Christ did the impossible through an unremarkable kid in the middle of a very big crowd. This boy never received glory. Only the Messiah did. But what he carried in his basket had bigger and more lasting implications than he would have ever been able to grasp. We just never know what God will ask of us. We never know when he will ask it. We never know ahead of time what will happen when he does. We never know how the Lord will redeem our little bits and pieces and use them to give grace to the hungry. That's just the way our God works. Isn't that good? That little kid, God used him in an amazing way to feed thousands. And you don't remember him. That's how it's supposed to be with us. Don't remember me. Remember Jesus. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. So another question of reflection, who do I believe is more generous? Really, who do I believe is more generous? Is God more generous or am I more generous? That kind of seems like a silly question, but really think about it. How many times do you think, well, am I generous enough or is God generous? God wins every time. He's so generous. But in our minds, we think, oh, I'm generous enough. That was good enough. God can give so much more. And he calls us and asks us to give more. So here's the third, one of the final closing thoughts here. Looking back on the past 90 days, and I'm picking 90 days because think about a garden. It takes roughly 70 to 90 days to harvest a garden. 3 months, 90 days. What kind of harvest should I expect? So you look back 3 months from now, what was that? April, May, June. What in April were you planting then that you're now harvesting right now? And what are you planting right now that in 3 months from now you'll be harvesting? How have you used your time? How have I used my time? Where did my attention go? To the TV, the news, our phones, our social media? Our hobbies, different things that take of our time. Did you sow anything eternal 3 months ago? Are you sowing anything eternal right now that's going to change somebody's life forever? So we all want to be part of something bigger, an advancing kingdom. We want to be like Jesus, don't we? We really want to be sowers. And when we sow generously, we can't lose when you're given to the kingdom. So as you think about all this, I just pray that God uses this in your life to draw you closer to him, to push you forward, to give whatever it is. And then on top of it all the glory goes to Jesus through it. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to a close here this morning. We thank you so much for this time to be in your word and to be moved by your example, Jesus. Thank you that you gave it all. You gave it all, Jesus. We just praise you. We ask that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to give up those things that we hold closely and dearly, Lord. Help us to give it to you, to surrender our lives to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation, Lord. That today they would say, God, I surrender. I want you to be the king of my life. Take over, Lord. Lord, we just give you glory and honor. We praise you for your goodness, for your provision, and for your mighty word that stands fast through the ages. We ask this in your mighty and precious name. Amen.